Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou shalt ever shall be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, summer and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to
he's coming by this morning.
Amen.
Amen. We have his promise. Amen. And so we're just happy to be in the house of the Lord with you. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat if he wants to. Amen. I hope you like rain. I told somebody the other day, I said, I think that somebody made Wormwood mad. He's the one that poured out the, has the power over waters. And so anyway, but I was telling Brother Daniel a little while ago that I remember Brother Branham talking about a big snowstorm that come through up north at one point when he was traveling. I think people were all laid in and couldn't get around and travel, and his travels, I think, had been delayed. And Brother Branham said, well, anytime something like that happens, we know the Lord has his hand in it. So I don't know what the Lord's doing with all the rain, but he's got his hand in it. Amen. So we want to just recognize him in all those things. And sometimes, you know, rainy days make you lazy.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I know that sometimes we just need some rest. So maybe the Lord just sent a rainy day for us just to be lazy. But it's really hard for me to lay up and just do nothing. I don't like really doing that. But anyway, so just good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. And want to remember the request that was given just a little while ago. As Brother Daniel said, he knows that the Lord knows exactly where that young lady is. And so we just want to keep that before the Lord in prayer. You know, just the statement say that the OnStar doesn't know where the vehicle is, can't find it. That in itself would shake you in the natural and paint a very bleak picture. But our God is a God of miracles. And I don't think there's anything wrong with asking him to do a miracle. Okay, and so I also want you to stay to, you know, we want to remember the Melton family. I still have expectations of what the Lord will do in that family. God is a God of restoration. And you and I know that we have received today the fullness of the Word. Now, I don't say that we are fully manifesting it, but God has delivered to us the Word that brought the full Christ, the full Word of life to us, for us to receive. And before we get out of here, we will be that full manifestation. If we're not already, we will be. And so there is no higher place to go. Once you've been feasting in this message, there's not a higher. I know that sounds crazy. In previous ages, they said that, but it wasn't true. But if we've really received the fullness of the Word, and the Bible says there's no more ages to come, the next age to come will be for the Jews, then once someone has feasted at this, there's no other place to go.
Right.
So there's a lot of people in strong delusion to think that there is, but may God grant to them the mercy and the grace to come right back to where they left him and find that the fullness of what they were searching for, they find it right here in the revealed word of the hour. So I just ask that you would remember those two requests in prayer as we go into the service this morning. Just have those on your heart. I believe that God will continue. Because Brother Brian's in the hospital, by the way, if nobody knew about that. He's in the hospital right now. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles. Ruth chapter 3. There's two verses. And also, let's remember our meetings next week. We want the Lord to have his way in those as well. If we were playing football, we'd want to get the ball into the hands of our champion player, star player. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our star. We just want to get the next weekend service and prayer requests and everything into his hands. Ruth chapter 3. This is where Ruth had gone down to the threshing floor and Boaz was there. She was going to reveal her true intent of what she was there for. And so he wakes up and he says, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. I want to read a quote before we go to prayer. Brother Brown was speaking. This is in the first seal, and he said, notice the red. He's speaking at the end of the millennium. He says, notice the rest of the dead, and he puts in their church members. Notice that the rest of the dead church members live not until the 1,000 years were passed. The church members, the Christians, the church, and he's expressing here what he's trying to get us to realize, that he's not talking about the bride. The church, the Christians, the church live not again until the end of the 1,000 years. Because there's a difference between the bride and the church.
Right.
The church live not again until the 1,000 years. And then they come forth to stand before the bride. That's right, to stand before King and the Queen. Glory. Some church today calls herself the Queen of Heaven, but the Queen of Heaven is the selected bride of Christ, and she comes with him. Daniel saw it and said, 10,000 times 10,000 ministered to him. Now, if you watch the scriptures there in Daniel, judgment was set and books were opened. And now remember, when he comes with his bride. The wife ministers to her husband, and 10,000 times 10,000 ministered to him. Judgment was set and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Not the bride at all. She's done gone up and come back and is standing there in judgment of those generations who had refused the message. And so he said, there's a church that calls himself the Queen of Heaven, but the Queen of Heaven is the selected bride of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about again. This is part two, the Queen of Heaven. Let's bow our hearts to him this morning. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we have expectations of what you would reveal this morning out of your word to us. Lord, each one of us in our own position, we're a needy people, Lord, and we just yield ourselves to you that you might use us today. Lord, that you would speak and you would even hear through us, Lord, all the things that you would have us to hear today. Lord, we realize there's such a wicked world out there. We don't want to be any part of it, Lord. We want to be so separated from this world, Lord, that we could walk in a way that would be most pleasing to you. Lord, that there would be no hindrances in our life for you to come and do anything that you choose to do through us. And we pray that this service today would be the same. Lord, that there would be no hindrances, that there would be liberty, that your presence would come, God, and that you'd be able to move in and out of every heart and just orchestrate what you would have this morning, Lord, that we not be in a form or a formality, Lord, but that we be in the presence and feeding on the living word. We pray, God, that you'd grant to us the grace that we need in this hour, Lord, and in this service this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. So you notice that Brother Brent, he says that at the end of the millennium, there's all these dead saints come up at the end of the millennium. And he shows there that it's the bride of Jesus Christ that goes in rapture, and she's already there, and she comes back and she stands with the husband in judgment. In other words, she's standing there as part of judge. She's, you know, to judge those who rejected the word of God and the gospel in their hour. It's a big debate between people nowadays, because you'll hear some people say, well, you can't be saved if you don't believe this message. But I'd like to maybe clarify that. You can't go into a rapture unless you receive the full word of this day.
Right.
You can be saved, but you're not going in rapture. You can be saved, but you won't be in the millennium. That's the honeymoon, right? And so the bride of Christ goes on before. She is a selected group of people. She goes on before, and she is there with him, and actually is sitting there in the throne when that other bunch comes up. Right? And so before, this is a little point I want to get to before we go on into the sermon this morning, is this. Before he can have judgment, she's got to be with him. Before he can begin to judge all these that's going to come, she has to be there, because she's part of that judgment as judge. You see what I'm saying? She's one with him. And so before judgment can start, she must be by his side. And so we see Brother Ram talking about that there. But he said, the Queen of Heaven, there's churches that call themselves that. And I think you probably know which one says that. But the Queen of Heaven is actually the selected bride of Jesus Christ. And so I want to just talk about that some more and kind of get into what we were talking about last week and maybe go a little further with it if the Lord will allow us. And that is, why is she the Queen of Heaven? Why would the bride of Christ be the bride of Christ? And it's real simple. It's very simple. It's because that she is His choice. He has made choosing of her. And we know from natural typing spiritually, we know from the teachings that God gives us in the natural on how we should look for our wives and how the prophet very clearly stated on what should be in a man's heart and what he should be looking for. We know that the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ would choose His bride is because she has the virtue and the character that He needs. Right. Not just that He wants, but that He needs. It's a real bad situation in this world today where young men do not understand what's really at stake when they go out and find a wife. What's at stake if they go out and they find one that's not virtuous, if they find one that's no good. Because she will be watering his blood. She will water down his lifeline. But if she's virtuous and she will do him good all the days of her life, says scriptures. Right? Always. She'll always do him good. Because she'll always be benefiting him. She will not be watering down his lifeline, but she'll be strengthening his lifeline. And so when a man is going to look for a wife, he needs to look for someone who's going to take the life that's in him, and as she births that life and makes a family, that she's going to train that family and teach that family, and then that man at the end of his days could look at his children and could say that his wife did not water down his lifeline, that his sons and his daughters had just as much character that he would have, and it would not be degraded. Now, if you look through generations, they got more wicked and more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. Why has it happened? That character that once was has been lost. Yeah. And why was it lost? Well, Brother Ram said that the wife, the woman, motherhood, is the backbone of any nation. And so when the backbone of the nation is broken, then one generation after the next, it can't do anything but get worse. Because the lifeline is being watered down. So when the Lord Jesus Christ would be looking for a wife, He would look for someone who, when He placed His gene, His life within her, and brought forth a life from her, that the overall effect would be that His children, His offspring, through that process, would have just as much character. They'd be word of His word, life of His life, and it would not have diminished aught. Yeah. Right? Not diminished one bit. And so the Lord would look for someone who, when He would place that word seed in their midst, they would take that word and they would not let one word fall to the ground. Right. You see what I mean? And so He chooses her. She is His choice. That's why she's the bride of Christ or the Queen of Heaven. She is His choice, and His choice because of the virtues that she has. And I want to... we ministers, we come at it from every which way that we can think of. We come at it from different directions to shed light on the one thing. And that is how important it is for us to maintain our virtue before the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is for us to take that word into the womb of our heart and not diminish one piece of it. To hold it right there, because when we do, when we let the words of God fall, we are watering down the lifeline of the Word. Yeah. And that's what the church world has done. They've watered down the Word till there's no more Christ in it. Yeah. There's no more eternal life in it. Because He is life. Right. You get away from Him enough and you're not going to have healings. You're not going to have anything that was part of the original. So she is His choice. Now He will not marry a harlot. Right? He will not marry a harlot. And I've kind of jumped ahead of where I was in my notes here, but He will not marry a harlot. Why? Because she will jeopardize that seed line. Now, I'm going to say these, and I trust the Lord allow me to say it in a way that's proper with the audience that we have. But you know, when you take someone who breeds dogs, and they'll have a purebred female dog, and they will seek out purebred male dogs of the same species or whatever you want to call it. I don't know what they call it, but... So let's say German Shepherds. They'll have a purebred German Shepherd, female. and a purebred German Shepherd male, because what they want is purebred offspring. And if they're registered, they'll have papers that'll say that this is a purebred female dog whose parents were, and have the paper and the bloodline and the trace of paper to show generation after generation after generation after generation to show that that bloodline come down through there was clean.
Right.
And that it was pure. And same thing with the father. And people will pay more for a purebred than they will for something else. Now, those who breed animals like this know that you can take a purebred German Shepherd female, and if another dog, a different breed, gets to her, she is no good.
Yeah.
No more. If she's touched with another seed, she is tainted. She's no more. You can say, but she's still purebred. It doesn't make a bit of difference. Her womb has been tainted. And so she can, so even if you say, well, we'll let her have these illegitimate pups, and we'll go ahead and we'll breed her with a purebred German Shepherd male. It doesn't matter. They're ruined. She's ruined. Okay? And that's the kind of thing I want to show you here. He's not going to marry a harlot because that womb has been tainted. That's what happened with Eve. You see what I'm saying? She got touched by the wrong thing and therefore perverted. And it can't be used anymore because all it's going to do is produce something that's a mixture. Right? Even with the right male, it messes with it. And they have terminologies for this. There's a big argument about it. And some people say it's true and a lot of people say it's not. I don't expect the science world to come on and condemn their own actions. But there are scientific terms for some of these things that I'm talking about, and I can tell you what they are, but I don't want to get into that right now. You can ask me about it later if you want. But I want to stay with this concept, is that he's got to find someone who will not jeopardize his seed line.
Yep.
And there's a lot of ways that can be jeopardized. And so that's what he's looking for. We'll find out, and I tell you what, If we don't appreciate this end time message, we need to repent and get back to where we do appreciate it. Because you and I have so much that God has allowed us to have, and things that we know that nobody else has. Because they've rejected what he brought, then they don't have the blessing of sitting in and understanding some of the things that we understand. But we realize from the scriptures, it took a prophet in the end time to take us back to scriptures and make us understand the things that we were missing. But we realize that the bride of Jesus Christ has to be the Word. She has to be just as much Word as God. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away.
Right.
How do we expect to be there if we're and not ever pass away? If we're not part of the Word. We have to be part of the Word in order for us to not pass away. And how many knows, if you don't believe Brother Branham was a prophet, if you don't believe God sent him here to tell us the truth. He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, but he sent William Branham as a prophet at the end time to tell us the truth about what man has scrupled up.
Right.
If we don't believe that, then this probably won't do you any good. But there's a lot of things that this prophet looked in the scriptures and brought out to you and I that we could look, and it gives us great advantage to understand who the bride of Jesus Christ should be. And so we find out that she must be the Word, and I'm quoting him, she can no more die than God can die.
Right?
That she was always the Word. Always. See, the rest of the church world don't teach that stuff. They don't have a clue because they don't see it. They don't know it. And so we know that she has to be the Word. So in the message, the invisible union of the bride of Christ, Brother Branham goes into deep, great detail, and I think that's a sermon that people should listen to two or three times a year, every year. But in the invisible union of the bride of Christ, Brother Branham goes, and I guess I'll read a lot of it, so you forgive me for reading, and I can tell you what it says, but I don't want to miss some of the highlights. But Brother Branham says that God establishes a pattern, and he always follows that pattern. And he said, here at the end time, he does it again. He follows his pattern when he's going out and searching for a bride. And he says, going out and searching for the lovely Rebecca. So he says, God is going to do today, when God is here to search out his bride, he'll use the same pattern he used all along. And Brother Branham takes us to that pattern. He says, a beautiful type of Abraham sending Eliezer out to find a wife for Isaac. And here was the concept. The concept was, Abraham said to Eliezer, he said, do not take a wife for my son from the Canaanites. From right here. But you go back to where I come from, and you find a wife from there. That's who you're going to take as a wife for my son Isaac. This is speaking of finding a bride to Christ. God is not going to come from here, from where the Canaanites are, and that's this earth, this flesh, the denominational systems, our failures, all that. He's not going to go here and try to find a wife. He said, the type shows here that God is going to go all the way back to where Jesus Christ come from, because he was the same family. He was the son of Abraham. So his ancestry was the same thing as Abraham's. They go all the way back to where Abraham come from, right back into heaven, right where the word come from, and that's where you're going to find her. And that was the pattern. And Brother Branham said, God does it again in this end time. Now the strange thing is that Brother Branham, maybe I won't read, I don't know, but Brother Branham said, here's a wonderful thing. He said, this brings into light the two books, the Book of Life or the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, this explains it perfect. He said, it's going to be somewhat of a mystery to you when the book comes out, the church age book. He said, but here it is right here. He said, God is the author of life. And one place he said he ordained everyone that would ever have eternal life. He ordained it. But God is the author of life, and he's not just going to share it with whoever. And it's a sacred thing to him. He wrote it in a book. He writes it in a book. And he said, your natural life, when you come here in the natural, he said, that life, the name to that life is written on the book of life. And he said, everything you do underneath that life is written in that book. All your failures, all your successes, whatever, everything you do under your first birth goes on that book. And he goes on to say, he says that first birth is associated with death. And he said, it's your first husband. Your first husband that had rule over you was the nature of your natural birth. So he's showing you here that when we were born here into this world, we're born in the sin, shaping in iniquity. He said it would come into the world as death because it was a natural act, a natural man and a natural woman associated with death, and an act brought you forth. And so it's all associated with death. Why? Because it was coming from the fall. Comes into this world and we are lost. We're undone. And he said that nature, that life that you were born with, that natural nature to smoke cigarettes, to drink, to cuss, to do the things of the world, that natural nature was a husband to you, and you were married to him from the start. Yeah. Right? You were married to him from the start. And that life, that listing of that life was put into the book of life. All your deeds were written in there. Everything that you've done under that nature was put in the book called the Book of Life. Amen? But he says, it's called the Book of Life. He said, now notice in Daniel, and this is an invisible unit, but he goes back to the same thing we read there in the first seal. He said, now notice in Daniel, he comes to the Ancient of Days whose hair was white as wool, and 10,000 times 10,000 came and ministered to him. And that's the bride. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the Book of Life. See? There are saints already there. So he says, the bride's already there, and she's standing there, and now they open a book called the Book of Life. Well, she can't be in there if she's here. Because the ones who resurrected there are judged out of that book. She's not being judged out of that book. They are. Right. And it's the Book of Life, not the Lamb's book. They're being judged. So the dead, as we read at the beginning, the dead saints, the dead church, they live not again. But when they do come up, then they're standing there to be judged out of the book of life. And when that happens, the bride's already there as judge. She's not part of that group, and she's not judged out of that book. But he says, every one of us, our life and our name's all written in that book. Right? And so he goes on to show that that's our husband. And he said, but now, whenever you were born again, he said, whenever you gave your heart to the Lord and you had an experience with God, he said, then that life, that old nature, died. That nature to drink and to cuss and all the things that goes with it, that's so natural to us, so natural for a kid to go toward rock and roll when they hear it. Right?
Right.
It's natural. If they do it, it's because they're just doing natural and they need the Holy Ghost, they need a new birth to make that man die. Right. But he's, you know. So when you're born again, that nature dies. Yep. Your husband dies. And Brother Rand was using the scripture there and said that a woman, as long as her husband's living, if she goes and is married to another man, well, then she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law, that now she can be married to another. And so he says, you know, you're free from that first husband of sin and all death and all that's associated with that. Now you can be married to Jesus Christ, because he would not marry someone who was already married to someone else, you see. He's not going to marry. And so, I know it sounds like a paradox in here, but, you know, the Catholic Church, they claim to be able to take and make turn someone back to a virgin again. Only God can do that. And this is an example right here, because Christ is going to take a virtuous bride. And yet we all were born married to another husband. So somehow in this process, when that man dies, somehow or another, the Word of God purifies that heart and that soul of that bride to where now she can be married to him and it won't water down his lifeline. Okay? It's called true justification. Because true justification takes every record away, so there is no record. That means in every way. In the natural, a woman can never be justified if she's ever been touched. But God can do it to a person in their spiritual walk. And we find that's what he does. And so when that man dies, your husband dies, you're no longer tied to him. He has no rule over you. When he's alive, he tells you what to do and you do it. Right? That's another way of realizing that according to God's economy, the wife is a submission to the husband. It's that way in all these things, see? But when he dies, he can no longer tell her what to do. So that nature can no longer say, grab that cigarette and smoke. He can't do that anymore. That nature cannot make you do anything. Why? Because he's dead now. And so, in this message, Brother Rim is saying, so when that happens and that man is dead, that name in that book of life that is tied to that life of sin and death and all, it's all your works, whether good or bad, everything you do in this natural first birth is there. When he dies, he says, that name that was listed in that book is transferred from there and is put on the Lamb's book. Why? Because now the Lamb has redeemed you. So he takes you and puts you over here underneath the Lamb's book of life. And guess what? There's no record over there in the book of life anymore. This is why it seems like a paradox. But for you and I to be in the bride, our name cannot be found in that book of life. It's got to be in the Lamb's book. But you find out when judgment is set and the bride's standing there and all these people come forth and they're going to be judged out of that book that you and I had to escape from to become bride, they're judged out of that book. And if their name is not found in there, they're cast into the lake of fire. Because right now it's a different time. But when you get there, they better hope their name's in that book. In other words, they're judged by their works. And they better hope that in that record there's something there where God can say, I'll let you in because she was good to this one or good to that one or something like that. But we don't want to be there.
No.
We want our name transferred out of that book to the Lamb's book of life now. We want that to happen. And of course, I believe we have because we're embracing Christ the Word. He's redeemed us. But when that death, when that first man dies, we are able, God takes and He puts our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that record is totally removed. It's not that your name is there and He just kind of draws a line through it and you can still see that it was there. There's no place there. It's not there anymore. There's no record because it's true justification. So God removes everything about you that was ever a record that you were ever born of that first birth. His blood can do that. He can make us in such a place till there's nothing about us and no record that we ever were lost and sinners. Amen. Now you feel that way. You live in a world and you realize you look in the mirror, but we've got to believe that we are more worth than we are flesh. Yeah. We've got to come to that place where we believe more about our life that genders to that book of life than we ever did the Lamb's Book of Life than we ever did the book of life. Everybody understand that? We have to come to that place because that's more real than this one. If you take how much you believe you're a human and how much you believe you're the Word, you need to believe you're the Word more than you do human. So that if something could erode those, long after you quit believing you're a human, you still believe you're the Word. See? You've got to believe it. We are more Word than we are flesh. And I can say that because our flesh will pass away, but the Word of God that makes us what we are inside shall not pass away. Right. So we are more Word than we are flesh. Right. Even though it seems like there's more flesh to us than there is Word. But the bride of Christ is in connection with something that she realizes is much bigger than this on the outside. And so, your name's put in that new book. That record is destroyed. And Brother Branham said not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life, what the Lamb redeemed, your marriage certificate. He called it your marriage certificate. Now he didn't say this, but if our name written in the Lamb's book of life is our marriage certificate showing that we're married to Christ, then before we came into that condition, this other one was a marriage certificate. Then you could look and you could go to the records. You could say, right here, but Tony Roberts, married to that first man. Right? Yeah. Married right there. There's the record. It's in the courthouse. It's recorded. There it is. Right. And everybody can see it. It's a record. Right? That tells who your husband was. Because of who you were married to. Who you were obeying. Who was your boss. You're doing what he said do. He said gossip, you gossiped. He said lust, you lust. Right? But not if he's dead. And if he's dead, then that record is completely removed, not just stricken off, not just saying, well, it used to be, but now, you know, but totally, completely removed so that now your name can appear over here and it's as though you never were over there to begin with. And Brother Branham actually went ahead and said that. He said, you never did it in the first place. Yep. You never were married to that guy. You never were. You feel like you are, but according to God, you're not married to that man anymore. He has no more dominion over you. That law cannot instruct you any further. Right? Right. Now you're underneath the covenant of the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a new marriage certificate that says you're married to Christ and you are receiving full benefits of that marriage and no longer of the other one. Brother Branham said, you can't just divorce that guy. He has to be dead. Because, you know, if you just divorce him and you're going along with Christ in the supermarket, next thing you know, go around the corner and voila, there's your old husband standing there looking at you. It'll always be a problem. Always be a problem in the situation. Because he's not dead. But if he's dead, you'll never have to deal with it again. So that's why it's important that you get a new birth. You can't fake it.
That's right.
Because in faking it, the record is still there, and he's still walking around the supermarket, and you're going to bump into him.
That's right.
So it has to be that we have to have a new birth. But listen, once and for all, when you have that new birth, and you're married to Christ, that guy's gone.
Yeah.
You know what? Satan's the only one that's going to try and bring that up.
Right.
It's always been that there has to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so when that time comes, your time comes, And Satan's going to come up and he's going to accuse God and say, this person right here, Brother Daniel Black, he's not one of yours. Well, there's a witness, but is it a false witness or is it a true witness? Well, it doesn't make a bit of difference. Because God says, oh no, Satan, he's one of mine. And Satan says, no, he's not. He's one of mine. So then they turn to Brother Daniel and say, well, Brother Daniel, what do you say? Mm-hmm. Brother Daniel says, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Where's your second witness? You got one saying he's not, but where's the second? There isn't a second.
Right.
See what I'm saying? So where you cast your vote is going to make the difference. Because God says that you belong to him. Yeah. Satan says you belong to him. If you cast your vote toward God, you belong to him.
Amen.
You belong to the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? And so it's had to be a mouth of two or three witnesses. And if there's not more than one witness, it can't stand.
Yeah.
So it'll make a difference what Satan says. If you agree with him in your mind, now he's got two witnesses and he's got something over on you. But whatever he's telling you, if it's not according to the word, and if Satan's talking to you, grant you, it will be contrary to the word. If it's contrary to the word, you dismiss it and say, if that's not the way it is.
Yeah.
I am not sick. By his stripes I am healed.
Amen.
Right? You say it. Speak it. Battle with him with it. Let him know, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you lay that across there, then he has to submit to that. And because if you agree with him, then you become the two witness thing stands up there.
Yeah.
And so that new name, her name put on the Lamb's Book of Life, that becomes the marriage certificate, Brother Brim says. He said, that's where the real seed gene that was in you from the beginning takes hold.
Yeah.
The real seed that was in you from the beginning takes hold right there. The real seed that's in you, you're ordained to come to life, you're ordained to come to be the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that seed doesn't, you know, a seed has to take hold into something to get its strength and get its nourishment, right?
Yeah.
That seed has to dig in and dig its roots down into something that can give it strength so it can be what it's called to be. And Brother Ben said, that real seed gene that was in you from the beginning, this is where it takes hold, right here in this concept that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You got a new marriage certificate. The other guy's old and gone and dead. And here you are. You never did it in the first place. And right there, this is the kind of thing we can sink our teeth into.
Yeah.
This is the kind of word that this seed that we were from the beginning, we can sink into this kind of doctrine. So that seed that we are to be in this generation of Christ, that seed can now come forth. Why? Because God has given us fertile ground that we can draw from.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that fertile ground we draw from is not denominational teaching. It's not things of the flesh. It's not things pertaining to that first birth and that old life and all that. But it's things pertaining to the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where we lay hold on. That's where we grab these things and we move into something God wants us to be in this hour, because that's where our strength comes from.
Amen.
So I'm not going to listen to denominational teachings.
Right.
I'm not going to go off over here and listen to something. There's no strength there. I know there's no strength there because the revelation says it's in the revealed word where I'm getting my strength from.
Amen.
And if I want to be something for God in this hour, if you want to be something for God in this hour, feed on the revealed word of the hour. That tells you you're the bride of heaven, the queen of heaven. Don't be going somewhere else. And so what I want to show you in all this is when God, here at the end time, he wants to go and he wants to find a wife. Well, he wants to find a bride for Jesus Christ. And we see that he does it according to the pattern. He goes back to where Jesus come from, where God is, the Word. He has to go back and he has to find her there. And he said, these two books illustrate that. Because right here, this book of life is the Canaanites. That's the Canaanite side of us. Our failures and all this and that, whatever. Everything that's not of the new birth, that's the Canaanite side. And God has said, I'm not going to come down here and get a wife from here. I'm not going to come down here in Laodicea and see if I can find somebody that's got good works.
Right.
That's doing a good job. Got a big church, a big program. I'm not going to look for somebody that's a failure. I'm not even going to look here for it. This is not where I look for a bride. I'm going to go back over here where it's something that means something.
Yeah.
And I'm going to find her over there. And that's the Lamb's book. And this is illustrated. Abraham said, go back there and get her. And so he's basically saying, in our terminology, don't go to Laodicea. Don't look at somebody's work. Don't look at their success, their failures, and all the things they do under that first birth. Don't look there to find out if they're worthy to be the bride of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Don't look there, but go back to that place where the seed gene is. Look for a seed gene in there. And if you see that seed gene of the Word in there, that's where you go to find that bride. God did not send William Branham here to determine whether you could be bride of Christ based upon your church affiliation or your successes or failures.
Right.
God sent him here to look for, seek out, and find that seed gene.
Amen.
And when that's found, that's where it connects.
Amen.
And that's what God has done in this day.
Amen.
And so that's where we come from. And so it's that seed gene that makes her his choice.
Yeah.
That was the choice. Go there and find that nature. That's the one I'm looking for.
Right.
Why? Because that one will do him good all the days of his life.
Amen.
Now, you know what? In the average sense, and am I canary thinking, and you have to say the same thing, there's many days I don't do him very good. But I'll tell you something. I see something else down in here that every day says amen to the Word. Even though it, in the flesh and in the outward, I don't seem to have the strength sometimes. But down inside, there's something in there that believes.
Amen.
That believes the Word of this hour. And that's the difference.
Right.
And that's what he's looking for. And so if he's not looking on this to see if I'm worthy, I shouldn't look on this to see if I'm worthy.
Amen.
If he's not looking on my thinking and my the frailty of my imagination from day to day, if he's not looking there, then I'm not going to look there.
Right.
But what I'm going to look at is what he looks at, and it's the life in me that the record of that life is on the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a record that came from the foundation of the world, and the rest of the world know nothing about it.
Amen.
Because it's a secret between me and him and between you and him.
Amen.
That's the thing that we're looking at. And it's that life that makes you worthy. It's that life that produces character in you that he looks at her and says, that's the one right there.
Right.
Now, don't get me wrong. If that life is in there, it will produce something that you'll see on the outside, because we have to flesh these things out.
Yeah.
We do. God's a wonderful judge. He knows how to do these things. But if it's in there, then it's going to affect your decision making.
Right.
If it's in there, it's going to affect the way you handle the Word.
Right.
Because that's the difference. The difference is, with all the other sisters in this room here, as far as if it, concerning being my wife, when all the rest of the sisters say, forget it, Brother Tony, we're not that committed to you, but my wife is.
Yeah.
And when everybody else says no, she doesn't. You see what I'm saying? So through every age, when Christ would say, this is my desire, many of them said, no, I'm not going with that. I'm not going with the Word.
Yeah.
But there was always one who said, I will.
Yeah.
There was a bride in Luther's age. There was a bride in Wesley's age. Yeah. And when Luther came forward with justification, most of them said, no. But one of them said, yes.
Amen.
Same way with Wesley. Same way now. When he wants to present his desire on the matter, when he wants to show what he's all about, and he comes forth, there's one little group of people on the earth that says yes to what he is, and the rest of them say, no, that's not even what the Bible's talking about.
Yeah.
That wasn't even inspired. That's not in the original.
Yeah.
We've heard it.
Yeah.
I've heard it so many times, you get sick of it. God's looking for somebody that will believe. To believe his word. And so that's what makes her, qualifies her, and that's what causes her to be different. When the showdown comes and he wants to do something, his wife always responds, and the rest of them don't. He's all about redemption. He's all about redemption. I came to do the will of my Father, and this is the will of the Father, that all that he give me, I'll not lose one. I am to come and to seek and save that which is lost. That's his job. That's what his job is, and he's very serious about that. And you know what? His wife looks at him and says, honey, whatever you desire, if this is what you want to do, then that's what I'm all about too. I'm all about the same thing you are. If you want to come and save that which is lost, I'm going to get out there and help you find those that need to be saved that are lost. That's what she's about. She's not trying to figure out some way to get around it, some way to have some other program, some way to have her own name, her own identification. She don't care about all that. She just wants to see her husband's will performed. Amen. That's a true wife. Amen?
Amen?
I know Satan got it so wrapped up where it's almost impossible to preach something like that. But that's the truth. That's the Bible. This is the story the Bible tells us. Now, if you want to pervert it with some other thinking, you might not get that out there. But if you leave it alone and you find it, it says it right there. These are the things we're talking about. This is what the Bible says. So he's all about redemption to save those, and that's what she's about. So in every age, when he went to move and to do something, she believed it. She reciprocated with it. Says, amen. So when he moves, she moves. Jesus was our first example. He said, I don't want to do nothing except I see the Father.
Right.
And then he says that I do it. And as we mentioned the other day, when they believed Saturday is Sabbath, and it was for them, and they thought they had all the right ideas about what Sabbath meant. And then comes the Lord Jesus Christ comes along, and he heals on the Sabbath, and they challenge him about it. You, what are you doing? There's 6 days to do this. Don't come down here, pick up your bed, and do all these things on the Sabbath. And so they confronted him about it. And what was his answer? I only do what the Father says. And when he says do it, I do it. So God challenged that generation and what they thought the Sabbath was. He challenged their interpretation when he sent the Lord to confront it by doing healing on the Sabbath.
Right?
Right? Where's your Sabbatarians? God said, you didn't even know what you're talking about with it. You don't even know what Sabbath means. If you'll stand there so wrapped up in your own thinking about what it is and condemn a man who makes somebody whole on the Sabbath, you're in a pitiable shape. That's the way he was saying to him. Mm-hmm. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? And so when he moves, she moves. So we find out that the attributes of redemption are in her too. Right?
Amen.
How do we know this? Because that's what she's all about. That's what she wants to do. She wants to honor her Lord. She wants him to come forth, and she wants him to be birthed. She wants him to be received and souls be saved. And she also wants Israel to be restored. We'll cover that in just a moment. And so his attributes are found within her. Her character, it's her character. The choice is there. We know it's predestinated, but you see what I'm saying. Her character is spoken of all through the Bible. We talked about Tamar and Rahab and Ruth the Moabitess. We'll talk about them just a little bit again. But I want you to catch this little concept here that it was declared long ago that his seed must come through a Gentile, right? His seed must come through a Gentile, but it ain't going to be a harlot, and it ain't going to be some this, and it ain't going to be some that. He didn't say it wouldn't be one that had failures, right? Because remember, when he goes to look for her, he's not looking on that book of life, the natural. So if the natural deeds of Rahab was there, he can't go there and look there because he'll find a harlot. Right? So in order for her, for Christ to visit a Gentile and bring forth his seed through her, there's something about her that has to land her name over there, as it were, on that other book, because if he looks at the natural, he'll find her again. I can't take her because of all this, but there has to be something there present that shows that she's from this other side, that she has virtue, and she'll do him good all the days of her life. And so you find out that, how many knows it, in the genealogy of Christ from Adam all the way down to Joseph and Mary, right through King David, you'll find out that these Gentile women was in there. It was Tamar, right? It was Ruth the Moabitess and the other one I have it written here somewhere. And so it was Rahab and Ruth. All of those women were in there. And so Christ coming down through there, then how did that Gentile get in there? Well, I'll tell you how she got in there. Because she was a virtuous Gentile, because his seed's going to come through a Gentile bride at the end. That's what it is, see? But it's typed. So his seed's going to come to a Gentile. And it came through all the others. I understand that. But here's these Gentile women. And so he showed down through there that his seed was going to come through these Gentile women. And so there had to be something about these Gentile women that would make it okay in the economy of God for them to bring forth that royal seed line. We know it has a lot to do with the choice of the husband, obviously. But the choice of the husband is going to be a choice of something. He's virtuous. Yeah. Right? Seed, by redemption, by seed. We understand that. But he's not going to do it if he don't see her to be virtuous. So her redemption actually had something to do with the character that was found in her. And so we find out about like Rahab. Well, how come all the rest of the women or harlots in that town didn't act that way? Because she had something different. And it was that something different that made the difference. So we look at Tamar. You find out Tamar, she was supposed to receive, she married Judah's sons. And the first one was wicked. So the second one was supposed to give child to her and didn't do it. So both the first and second were dead. And Judah was afraid. He was afraid to give her his last son. So he told her, you go to your father's house. You just go live in your father's house with the widowhood, the garments of widowhood. You live there. And when my younger son gets of age, I'll give him. When his younger son come to age, he didn't do it. He was probably thinking, she's cursed. My first son died, second son died. I ain't going to lose this last one. See? So he wasn't going to do it. So Judah had this other plan. My name, my genealogy, he's the only one that can do it. He's my last son. And I don't know, he might have had other sons, but that son was there. And he's like, I'm going to send, and I'm going to protect that. But that's not what he should have done. He should have obeyed God and he should have gave that last son to her. Well, she knew this. She knew this. She had something inside her that knew that it was her lot to have that royal seed come from her. And she rose up and played the part of a harlot. You understand the story. And my point is, on the pain of knowing that she had been killed for that, she was willing to stick her neck out because of the revelation she had that I am to bring forth this holy seed line. And so if she hadn't, and I realize the seed of Christ come through that. That lineage of Christ came through there, right? Everybody follow me? What if she hadn't done that? What if she had not have done that? You can say, well, God would have went off over here and did something else, something through some other whatever. But you see what I'm saying? Her burden was to bring forth that seed. Her burden was to bring forth Christ, is what we're saying, see? She had something in her, and she was going to do whatever it took to bring forth that seed, even if it meant carrying a bad name. Yeah. Even on the pain of knowing that she could be stoned for this.
Right.
So she actually carried out something that was a wrong thing in the flesh. That was on that book. That would have been on that book. So what was it about her that God would say, I'm going to allow this, and I'm going to allow her to be part of this seed line and bring forth this seed line. Well, it wasn't the act,
right. But
it was the virtue in her. There was something else in her. Just like he said, where it said, Jacob have a love, Esau have a hated. And Brother Ram said, well, he could look and he knew that Esau had no respect before the children were born. But he saw that Jacob, even though he was a deceiver, Jacob was going to do whatever he could to get his hands on that birthright.
That's right.
Because he had respect to it. And that was counted as virtuous to God. Why? Because it had to do with seed. Had to do with inheritance. Had to do with what God was said you could have and that you could go with. And you got to have respect for it. And so that's what he did. And so she did the same thing. If she hadn't have done what she did, then the lineage of Christ wouldn't come that way. And if the lineage of Christ didn't come through Gentile women of the old, then it wouldn't have been them. But it was a type, so it had to be. So you see how that's a type of our character today. We are all about bringing forth Christ.
Yeah.
He must be birthed in our day. He must be brought on the scene in our day.
Yeah.
I'll do whatever I have to make sure he's in our midst. That's her character. And so this was a pattern that God went through. So you find out Rahab, if Rahab hadn't have done what she did, what would have happened? She also was the lineage come through her. Rahab didn't say, let me do something so I can become a wife to a general in the Israeli army. That's not what she was thinking.
Right.
But she had something in her, even though she was a harlot, there was something in her that caused her to be different than the rest of the women of Jericho. And as I said last week, in the midst of a curse, everything, she was cursed. Her family was cursed. The whole city was cursed. And in the midst of a curse, somehow she found some way, somehow in her heart, to escape that curse and to get all the people that she could get in her household to escape that curse also. Right? So she did that. But if she hadn't have done that, she would have perished and her family would have perished.
Right.
So she applied the token. She applied the token. She applied a life, a symbol, something that was visible. And so when the wrath of God was coming in to destroy, God honored that symbol, and so did the army of God. They honored that symbol, and she was saved, and her people were saved. And so we know she brought forth Christ. Whereas Tamar wanted to birth Christ, and now here's Rahab, not only just birthing Christ, but she wants Christ to save others. She wants that presence. She wants that promise. And that's what she did. She held on to a promise, got all of her family in underneath the promise, and saved them. So she's about redemption. She's about saving that which is lost. You know what I'm saying? Bringing forth Christ, saving that which is lost. And so that was Rahab. That was another pattern. And you find Ruth, who was the Moabitess. And if Ruth had not have done what she did, if she hadn't have been that virtuous woman who we read about, where Kinman Redeemer said, you know what? You are virtuous. And all my people know this. What do you think is going to happen when Israel wakes up one day and they say, you know what? That whole entire bride movement was a virtuous people.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen. They'll see it. What if she had not have done that? If she had not have done that, well, she wouldn't have brought forth Christ. But if she had not have been that way and been virtuous and followed after that way of living, then Naomi would have never been redeemed. If that had not happened, Israel would not be brought back in this day.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? So that's the three main things there. We've got to bring forth Christ and cause him to go out and his promise and token to go to others that as many can be saved and the redemption of Israel. That's what them three women patterned. And so, Ruth the Moabitess, her purpose was there, was to bring forth, to do what she did, was to bring a restoration to Israel. And in the process of restoring Israel, Christ came. Right? Because I forget the genealogy, but she begat Jesse and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Right? Something like that. And so it wasn't but just a couple of generations. Out of her womb became King David. Who God said, off your throne, I'll have one sitting on my throne forever. Right? Which became Solomon, and then which really types Jesus Christ, see? And that was the royal seed of David. The sure mercies of David. That's what that was, see? And so, if she hadn't have done that, where would we be? But why would she, as a Gentile who'd already had other seed, other men, why would that have been accepted? Why would Rahab, who had already had other seed and other men, why would she be accepted? There's something in there that's got the ability to redeem and to clean and to make right, and I'll say it in terms that you might understand better, to justify.
Yeah.
True justification. So that her name can be written right down in the New Testament. All of them. Right there is a record that they were found doing things that brought forth Christ. They were found bringing Christ, the lineage of Christ, to further generations.
Right.
If there is another generation, which there is not, I don't think, but let us be found in bringing forth Christ to this further generation, to the further generation. And so you find out Tamar was making sure she brought forth Christ. Rahab was holding on to her promise and saving her people back. And Ruth was bringing Israel back to their position. And we're right close to that now. We're right close to all of that, the fulfillment of every bit of that being done. So what was it God seen in these women? He saw virtue in them. He saw something in there that in his economy, under his rules, not like we think, but under his rules, they were not something that would tear down and destroy this Edomite.
Yeah.
They were beneficial to his purpose. They did him good, not bad. And that's why they're found there. And so there we have it in type. There will be a Gentile bride, no doubt. And she has a virtue in her that when he looks at her, he just says, oh my, I can't look the other way and say no to her. She's the one. Just like Brother Branham told that story about that armor meat packing guy.
Yeah.
And all the rest of them and all their fine apparel out there having all their big programs and their big meetings and all that. And here was this little bitty cousin where he's rejected or whatever she was. And she's going out and pouring out her little dishwater around 20 Cedar Street. Just going out and just nobody really paying attention to her. So she thought. But she had virtue.
Yeah,
I'm sure that she probably in herself, she wouldn't have minded to have been out there and been having a good time. She probably in herself would have thought, I'd like to be out there and be accepted like they were and have all the big meetings and all that kind of stuff like they do. But it wasn't happening. She had a character down inside that caught his attention. And so, you know, the rest of the story, he said, would you marry me? You're my choice. You're my choice. And it'll be that way. All these denominations, all these whatever they are, God's not coming after them. He's coming after a people whose total identification is on the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah.
And she's all about Him. You know, and if He's the Word and He was put out of His church, then if she's all about Him, then she'll be put out.
That's right.
Right? She'll be put out. Because she's all about serving Christ, being a good wife to Him, ministering to Him. It's kind of interesting that God would do this, but, you know, Brother Ram said the best thing that God could give a woman, God could give a man, would be a good wife. And I've said before, well, that means that the best thing that Christ could have would be a good bride, right? Mm-hmm. But we read the scriptures there, and Daniel said, where thousands times thousands ministered to him, and Brother Rem said, that's the wife. She ministers to her husband. It's kind of odd to think that maybe the Creator of heaven and earth would need ministered to. But He does, because He made it that way. There's something about His heart that cannot be made joyful and satisfied until you feel it. You understand? The joy of His heart is you. When He was there, and the scripture said, when He was there on the cross, I forget it, how it's phrased, but basically in the Old Testament, when He was there, He saw you and I, and He was satisfied.
Yeah.
He saw what He was going to purchase there. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. When He was there and He saw you, He saw His seed that was to come, He saw what He was purchasing, and it satisfied Him. Even in that condition, He was satisfied. Because he saw what He had redeemed. And so you feel a place in Him that no one else can. And so if we want to be the bride of Christ today, there's got to be something in us that causes our name to be moved from that Book of Life to the Lamb's Book of Life. We know it's by grace. We know it's by predestination. But there's also a fleshing out to show what's in there. And that fleshing out shows that we adhere to Him even this late hour. We stay with Him. Just like it said to her, you haven't gone after all these young men. You haven't went off after these new modern denominational ideas and all that, but you're staying true to me that's old. And who was she staying true to? We see he was staying true to the Lord of the harvest, the one who had it all in his hands, the one who was the kinsman redeemer who could do it. And so we know that the bride at the end, I said, I'll say it a different way, and I hope you don't misunderstand me, but and maybe it might be good if you did just slightly. But we know that Brother Ram said there's three comings of Christ, but just for the sake of trying to get a point to you, let me just say this. In the dispensation or in the hour of grace is available to Gentiles, okay? During that time frame, while grace is available, there's been two appearings of Christ. 2,000 years ago to offer grace to the people. But he has promised to come again and be here on this earth again. While mercy and grace is still available to the Gentile people. And when people look upon that, they're not going to see the man walk up and down the shores of Galilee. That second appearing is the bride of Christ, because she is him. Brother Daniel and I and my wife and Sister Vicky were talking, I think it was last night, and I said, you know, my wife's sitting next to me, and I said, we're one. Brother Bradman illustrates this. We're one, right? She and I are one. But when you see me, you don't see her. When you see her, you don't see me. Right. But Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
Right.
So it's a greater oneness. It's a greater oneness than a man and wife. And we know a husband and wife are one. They get to thinking like one another, know what one another is thinking. Looking like one another, if they live enough years together, they start looking like each other, which I don't know how that works, but it works. But they start looking like one another. You see what I'm saying? And so, but no matter how much one we are like that, it's a greater oneness, because Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. And saints, if I'm wrong about this, then God can correct me on it. But the way I understand it is this end time bride before rapture, when you have seen her, you have seen him. Because the ministry of the bride and the ministry of Christ are the same, they're one, and she is him. He comes down, his heart is so woven up in that character that he just comes down and just becomes one with her in a marriage here. And then when people look upon that, what they're actually seeing is him.
Yeah.
And she's going to realize that before she's out of here. And you're going to see her be different than what she has been thus far. And so I'll end by reading this, this last quote in Rising of the Sun. Jesus said, I am he that was dead. So dead, Brother Man said, he was so dead till the sun said he was dead. The moon said he was dead. And the stars said that he was dead. And all nature said he was dead, right? There was an earthquake, went black, sky went black, and everything. Everything said he's dead, he's dead, he's dead. So, but Brother Bill said, and now the whole world has to recognize that he's alive again. And they're going to. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so he says, and now the whole world has to recognize that he's alive again. And Brother Graham said, he was not only the mechanics, God's word, but he was that dynamics to prove it. And if he, being the groom, the bride has to come forth because it's part of him. So if he's the groom, you know, if he's the king of heaven, he's got to have a queen. If he's the groom, there's got to be a bride. And if he was dead, but now he's alive, and everything testified that he was dead, but now everything's got to testify that he's alive, and he's got a wife, then they'll testify that she was dead, right? Because we all have our sinful nature, right? Yes. But they'll have to testify that we're alive, right?
Right.
They'll have to testify that we're alive. So he says, the bride has to come forth because it's part of him. And it can only be the manifestation of the fulfilling of all the revelations and the others that spoke of the bride. So it has to be a fulfillment of what the scripture said it would be. And it can only be manifested, he said, if it does something different from the groom. It isn't the bride. That's what I'm trying to get you to. If it does something different, if this bride manifestation does something different than the groom does, then it's not the bride. Because if they're one, how can she do something different than him? If Jesus was one with the Father so much, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen him, and go do something different than the Father, it wouldn't have worked. So she comes to that place where she is like that. She's so much him. So if it does something different with the groom, it isn't the bride, because she is flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life, and power of his power. She is him. Yeah. Amen? I say this because I want you to have high expectations. Because I know we're familiar with our failures and that sort of thing. But if you look at the rest of the world and you see how they're going, you'll be thankful that God has done what he's done in your life.
Yeah.
And we are definitely a separated people, a called out people.
Amen.
And I believe God's working. And he's going to make us, he's eventually the world will have to testify. It's not that that's what we're looking for. I'm not looking for the world to say, oh, them people over there, that's not it. But I want to see Christ glorified, and I want to see him touch lives, and I want to see Israel restored.
Yeah.
Isn't that what's in your heart?
Right.
So she's all about those things. There's no way the bride of Christ can stand here in this hour and say, go over there and destroy Israel. It's not going to happen, because she knows. She knows better. She's not going to stand here and say, ah, don't worry about it, just live whatever you want. You'll make it, because she knows not.
Right.
See? She's not going to be about denominational system, because that don't bring forth Christ. You see what I'm saying? These women in the Old Testament, if you follow this modern world way of things, you're not doing any one of those three things that them three women did. But if you do what they did, you'll have to say no to this world, and you'll bring forth Christ. That's what makes the Queen of Heaven, that character, to be like him, to be him. Amen. Let's let the musicians come. Brother Tim. Holding down the fort today by himself. Music, but amen. Aren't you happy to be the bride of Christ? Let's all stand. I'm so glad my name was not on that book of life, but my name's on the Lamb's book of life. Amen. And we want to make our testimony that that's where our name is. That's where our life comes from.
Amen.
I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Right? So I belong to him. I want to represent him. I want to run well. I want to finish well. Amen? Can you say that?
Amen.
Amen. So let's bow our hearts just for a moment. Lord Jesus, oh God, how we live in this hour. We see how it's unfolding. Such a wicked generation, Lord. But God, in the midst of a dark night, you got a city that sets on a hill. Lord, and it can't be hid. That's why the world wants to look at it and persecute. But God, we are so thankful that you have come down in this hour. You've not left us in this darkness, not left us to be wandering about, wondering who we are and what we're here for and what's right and what's wrong. But Lord, you've come and you've shown us the truths that makes clarity of our pathway in this hour. And I know that I speak, Lord, as in unison with your saints, that we have a desire, Lord, that we would bring you forth to this world. And God, that we could hold the token life out and that others might come to it as we preach the gospel, not just in word, but in deed also. And Lord, also that with the earnest heart desire now, as we see the world turning against Israel, we have a desire, Lord, that you would bring peace to Israel. We know that's the Prince of Peace when he comes. I pray, God, that as we go each day forward, this dark hour, Lord, that your bride would just have a greater understanding of your presence among her, Lord. Lord, that even on days when she doesn't feel like it, she'll continue to be that word because she is the word. We love you, Lord, and thank you for what you've given us in this day. We just go from this place today giving worship and praise to your holy name. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mercy. Thank you.
Said earlier, we have to become more convinced that we are the Word, we're the Word more than we are flesh. And Jesus Christ was the Word 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He was just the Word.
Yeah.
And when he was laying asleep in the bottom of the boat, he was the Word. When history said, as Brother Branham mentioned, that he groaned with a headache, he was still the Word. When he cried and his sweat became drops of blood and all the things that you read about, when he was on Calvary, all those things, he was still the Word.
Yeah.
Paul and Silas, when they were sitting there at midnight, they were the Word. But I don't think they felt like it.
Right.
I don't think they felt a move of the Holy Ghost come in there and they begin to get goosebumps or anything like that, and that inspired them to sing praises at midnight. But you see, a good wife, a good mate, will do that even when the sun's not shining.
That's right.
Even when it ain't good, she'll stay right there. They'll go together through thick and thin, because that's the way it is. They'll have their good times. They'll have time that's bad, but they'll still be virtuous one to another and hold with one another because of it. You understand what I'm saying? And God wants us, we are the Word, and he wants our revelation to come to that, to where we're the Word 7 days a week. We know we are. Even when we don't feel good, we're the Word. Even when we got pain in our shoulders, we're still the Word.
Yeah.
And we still act like the Word. We still carry out the Word. We still perform the Word. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because that's what we are.
Yeah.
We're becoming more Him and less us.
Yeah.
So we just carry out what He is. And when He wants to move, Brother says she knows what to do with the Word. Why? Because she is the Word. And she's just doing what she is. Right? And it don't mean that we'll always have shouting in our camp. It doesn't mean we'll always be feeling really good. Probably most of the time we're going to have some pain somewhere. Right? The older you get, you got a pain somewhere in your body almost continually. Isn't that right, Brother Richard? But that, does that mean you're not Richard anymore? Does that mean you're not a human anymore? No, that means you are. So sure, there's pain. That's all part of this, the sin and death. That's part of that curse. But we're nearing the hour where those things will leave. It's like Brother Potter said. He rose up out of bed one morning and sat over on the side of the bed. And he thought, man, is it the rapture come? Because I don't have a pain in my body nowhere. He said, I didn't have no pain nowhere. And he thought, my goodness, it's rapture morning. You know what he did? He said he reached up there to feel on top of his head to see if that hair was back. He was still bald. He said, well, I know I'm still here. because he had still had that bald head. Because when that time comes, he'll have that hair back. So we have pains. All that's just, you know what? And if this world, the scripture says that this world is just waves foaming out their shame, and it's just the birth pains and all that. Why? Because it's fixing to come forth. Well, don't you think that this body's having that same thing as we near that body change? Perhaps that morning will be a morning we have more pains in our body than ever.
Yeah.
But we're nearing that time. Why? Because it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power, right? That's the resurrection. We have to sow this. We have to sow our life. This has to go forth in tears. Sowing the tears will come forth in joy,
yeah.
Right? Bringing in the sheaves. And so you understand what I'm saying. So I think that God wants us to become more and more convinced and more rooted and grounded and less reliant on feel goods, less reliant. I love rejoicing. I love feeling good. I love awesome. You know, I wish we had the ability to have services as dynamic as Donnie Reagan's church. But like the prophet said, when all the jumping and shouting is over with, where are people standing? And you have to ask yourself that. Because rapture morning comes, God's going to have a people that are standing there just standing there, the word, when there ain't no shout or there ain't nothing else. See what I'm saying? You understand what I'm getting at? We're not dependent upon how many seats are here filled. We're not dependent on whether or not other people reciprocate next weekend meetings. That doesn't affect my experience with God one bit, and it doesn't change how much word I am with Brother Tim or Brother Daniel is. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We're going to move on and march right down the direction that God has the word to go in us regardless.
Yeah.
Of how much the world or anyone else reciprocates it. And we've got to be that convinced that Jesus Christ is in us. Amen? And when we get to that place, then Satan's going to be defeated. Amen? So God bless you. I don't know if Brother Tim has another song, but we'll let you be dismissed as we sing. Amen.